So, because we just came through this amazing time of Pentecost, which was the most surprising thing ever, following all the events of Holy Week, and then when the disciples got to spend that extra 40 days with Jesus, they really weren't sure where this was all going. And so I really wanted to begin looking through the book of Acts a little bit to see how things progressed and how they coped with all the changes. And this week, just happening to read in the Gospel of John, all of a sudden verses stood out to me, and I thought, oh, is this a direction for today? Are we just going to wait and not go quite into Acts yet? And so I want us to be able to look into John 17, that chapter we call the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. But let me look at this paragraph first, and then we'll jump into several of these verses here. Jesus ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came, the first gospel message preached ushered 3,000 souls into the newborn Church of Jesus Christ. The 11 remaining disciples became impromptu midwives to this flood of baby Christians. The overwhelming reality of continuous rapid growth forced them to wait on and learn to follow the Spirit's directives. Fortunately, there had already been a prayer investment made on their behalf of which they were largely unaware. And so it made me think, if you've ever watched a game show on TV, one of the big prizes is an all-expenses-paid vacation.
Yeah.
That's everything you'll ever need. It's already been taken care of. It's already provided for. And I'm not sure if any of us have ever had one of those, but it is one of those things that makes people really excited that all things are included in this invitation, not just one thing, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, we're going to be laying out a lot of cash for the remainder of all the other details. But an all expenses paid vacation is just a really exciting thing, and most of us probably would not turn it down. I think we'd be happy to take a vacation at someone else's expense. So this, what the disciples are going to find out, is the equivalent of that, and it's what I'm thinking is called an all provision supplied mission. Everything has already been provided for them for this mission that's ahead of them. Now, if you were to ask them on the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 people respond to this message, my guess is they would be thinking, wow, how are we going to cope with all of these people coming and receiving by the power of the Spirit this amazing message of the gospel of Jesus? And all of a sudden, we are now responsible for 3,000 new people. And I don't know if it would immediately dawn on them, my guess is it didn't, that what they would need had already been taken care of. And so that's why I want us to look back into John chapter 17 this morning, because there are some details in this prayer as I look at it more closely that are really important. And if we were going to do the things the disciples do, and spoiler alert, we are called to do the same thing the disciples were called
Yeah.
to do. So let's look in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. The whole chapter is great to read, but I want to focus in on these few verses here this morning. So John 17, starting in verse 6, Jesus says from the New Living Translation, I've revealed you, talking to the Father, of course, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they may bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They're staying in the world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now show them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are.
Yeah.
During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, so I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. Now, this prayer obviously is before the crucifixion, before Jesus' arrest. And Jesus is coming to the Father with some pretty critical things that he wants to make sure, and he vocalizes. And we have been given these words to show us how much provision was already made for the disciples as they nurtured this emerging church of Jesus. So back in the first few verses, verses 6 through 8, Jesus is saying, when I find this extraordinary, actually, right there in verse 6, you know, he says, they, the disciples that you gave me, they were always yours. So in Jesus' thinking, all of us today, even in 2026, all of us who are believers have always belonged to God in his always. Thinking. You know, there's, because there's no timeline in God, that's us. And so he already saw who would come to him. And so Jesus makes this point. They were always yours, and you gave them to me. And they've kept your word. And the most important part of this, maybe the gift here, is at the end of verse 8, he says, they believe you sent me. Why is that critical? Well, what is the problem with all the religious rulers? They didn't believe God sent Jesus. And you remember in John 1, you know, he came into the very world he created and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and they wouldn't receive him. And so the important thing, because Jesus is, when he confronts the religious rulers, he's always saying, you don't believe that the Father sent me. You don't believe who I am. And that's the issue. And so here, when he says it, Jesus says in verse 8, they believe that you sent me. In other words, they know I'm the Messiah. They know that this is the plan and that you have sent me.
Mm-hmm.
So the blank there for number one, for the disciples, gifts from the Father. They themselves are gifts from the Father. They were always His, and the Father gave them to Jesus. They were gifts from the Father. Now, not one of the disciples would have ever imagined that Jesus would say that about them. You know, I'm pretty sure Peter, of all the disciples, would not have thought, you know what? I am a specially chosen gift by the Father to give to his son, Jesus. I think there were lots of times the disciples thought, man, we are such failures. We're just mess ups. We don't get it, you know? And yet here Jesus is saying, they've always been yours and you chose them and you gave them to me as a gift. That's an incredible thought. And so what Jesus is saying here from the beginning, well before this all happened and their time with Jesus, they've been seen by the Father and they've been chosen by the Father and they've been given to Jesus. So if they thought, you know what, this is kind of random. I don't know how this even happened. I don't know how I connected with Jesus or he connected with me. And you'll remember Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Like, this was a plan that was set in place. And so they aren't in relationship with Jesus by accident or just by happenstance. They've been chosen. And so they are gifts, and they've been given this relationship with Jesus because that's the Father's plan. And then in verses 9 through 12, this is such another powerful thing. We know these verses, but I've never really thought of it in terms of these disciples facing everything that happened post-Pentecost. That, wow, the church is birthed, and it's not just one or two, you know, like families, if there's twins, you know, it's just like, whoa, this is incredible. How are we going to do this? If there's triplets, they both pass out and come two later and decide, I guess we're going to survive this, but I don't know. If it's more than three, you know, they're just, it's incredible. Wow, we are going to need more help than you can imagine. But just imagine if there are 3,000 that come, that are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they receive positively this message, and they do as Peter suggested. So they've received the message, but that certainly doesn't mean that they're mature, does it? They've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot of life that has to get changed around.
Yeah, right.
And so when he starts verse 9, Jesus says, my prayer is not for the world. Now, that does not mean that Jesus doesn't have love for the world. What it means is, what he's talking about here is, I'm not talking about or praying about the world now. What I'm doing is I'm specifically focusing on my disciples. So I'm praying, but for those you've given me because they belong to me. And then he says, you have given them to me, so they bring me glory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just imagine if we apply that to ourselves. The Father has given us to Jesus, and we bring Jesus glory. We could sit in that for a long time. We bring Jesus glory. I love that he mentions that critical little piece there, that our being, however we're living, but we bring Jesus glory. It's kind of a holy calling.
Yeah.
And so he continues after that and says, talks about leaving the world, but they're going to be staying in the world. I'm coming to you, but by your name, would you protect them by the power of your name, just as I have while I've been with them? So I protected them, so would you protect them also by the power of your name? So here's Jesus' plea to the Father that the disciples would be protected by the power of his name. We are protected by the power of God's name. Well, it often doesn't feel like that, does it? It feels like we're being fed to the wolves. It feels like we don't know what we're doing. It feels like we're going to be lost. It feels like we're going to completely fail. But Jesus has asked his Father to protect the disciples, protect us, by the power of his name. And so he continues in the end of verse 12, I guarded them and no one was lost except the one that was predestined to be lost. So the blanket number two is, it's for the disciples, a prayer for protection. And Jesus has, of course, warned these disciples, you know, it's not going to be easy. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to kick you out of the synagogues, and eventually they're going to persecute and put you to death, thinking they're doing God a favor. And so he's warned them already that it's not always going to be easy. And I don't know why, but, you know, when I became a Christian, I kind of assumed that, I've arrived. This is going to be so easy now. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be just, wow, it's going to be so easy. It hasn't quite turned out that way. And so the disciples have already been prayed for, without knowing that they have been, but the Father has been engaged by Jesus to pray for us, to protect us. And then he says, because I've given them your word and they've accepted your word, the world hates them. They don't go along with the world. They don't accept the world's values. And so the world hates them just like it hates me, because I don't go along with the world. So he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but you would keep them safe from the evil one. So the Father has already heard Jesus' prayer that we would be kept safe from the evil one. So is there safety for a believer today? I think yes. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus has prayed here that the Father, and Jesus is loved of the Father several times. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he's listening to his Son's plea. Keep them safe. I'm no longer going to be here with them, in front of them. So would you please, by the power of your name, keep them safe from the evil one? And so I guarded them so that no one was lost. And so keep them safe. There's an evil one who's going to be against them. The world system is going to be against them because they believe my word. They receive my word, not the word. And it reminds me when Jesus is being on trial before Pilate. And Pilate says, so you're not even going to say anything? You're just going to play dumb? You're not going to answer me? Do you not know I have the power to put you to death or release you? And Jesus responds, you'd have no power at all over me if it weren't given you by my Father. So Jesus knew, he knew who he was, and he knew the power that he had, and he knew the safety that was available to him because of this mission of love from the Father that he was on. And so he's just asking for that same that same level of protection from the evil one as they make their way through. And then in verse 19, he says, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So Jesus' sacrifice, his holy sacrifice, he gives for his disciples. Jesus gives for us, gave for us, as we will be reminded this morning in communion. I give myself as a sacrifice for them, so they'll be made holy by your truth. Paul talks later in another letter about being washed by the word. So we are those who have the word. We commit ourselves to God's word, and by doing so, we're being kept in God's presence, and we're being made holy bit by bit. And again, we may often think of ourselves as anything but holy, the things we think, the things we do, even the bad things that we think we shouldn't do, times and by times. But Jesus is saying here, keep them holy, because I'm specifically giving myself for those who belong to you, who also belong to me, so that they can be made holy. So great, great protection that Jesus is praying for here, for the disciples, for us, as we go through the same thing, you know, with a world not receiving us, not accepting us, sometimes hating us for our stand, for our belief in the word, in our belief in Jesus. And just we had a conversation this week, somebody mentioned again, isn't it interesting? You can talk about God, and you can talk about various things like that, but you can't mention the name of Jesus, because that almost gets a knee-jerk reaction from everybody. It's like, whoa, well, no, that's fanatical, that's something else, I don't know. But you see the rejection, the level of rejection often, if you mention the name of Jesus. That's too specific, too close, too revealing, maybe, of the condition of their hearts. So Jesus knows that they're going to be hated and rejected. So he asks for protection for them. Mm-hmm. For us, we're protected from the powers of the enemy and his evil schemes. We've been given spiritual gifts. We've been given armor, like Paul talks about it. We've been given spiritual armor. And then the last several verses here, as it comes down, 13 through 19, these beautiful things that he's mentioned several times to the disciples directly, but now he's praying these things. And he says, I've told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. Joy is not a peripheral thing as far as Jesus is concerned. I think he was probably the most joyful person to ever walk the earth. And I think there's a quote in there from, I think maybe Dallas Willard said that Jesus was the most joyous being. And so because he was filled with joy, he didn't immediately have to respond negatively to the difficulties, the snags, the trials, because he had this incredible confidence, because he knew he belonged to the Father. And he knew the Father loved him and protected him and surrounded him and was always communicating with him. And so when we have these instant moments of gritting our teeth, or, you know, like, You know, these kind of things. When that happens, we know that, oh, we have at least momentarily lost our joy. We've forgotten that we are loved of the Father and protected and surrounded by his prayers, surrounded by the power of his name, which is a pretty good amount of power. You know, God is sovereign, so we're protected by that name. And so Jesus wants the disciples to know his joy. He's told them this face to face, but now he's sat telling the Father, I've given them everything so they would be, while in this world, they'd be filled with joy. Not anger or depression or any of the negative things, that they would be filled with my joy. And so he talks about the world hating them, but they're keeping safe from the evil one. They don't belong in the world. Make them holy by your truth. See, I think the more we look at Scripture, the more we listen to Scripture, the more we dig in, somehow the holier we become, because we're more filled with that understanding of what is truth. And think of, again, of Pilate's response in this, and you can almost hear the tone he would say this. What is truth? Like who could possibly know what truth is anyway? And so there's a great deal of security for us knowing that the word is truth. So the blanket number three there for the disciples, it's a prayer for unity and safety, that they would be united in this love, that they would know whose they are, and that they would know that the power of God's name itself is what protects them, which is on their side. He's for them. And so this background, even if they don't know, even if they're not aware that Jesus prayed these words to the Father, as we might not have been aware, but to have this protection in the background, as much as they might have been overwhelmed at the beginning, like, I just can't imagine what's going through their heads in this huge crowd in front of them on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches and 3,000 people raise their hands, like at a Billy Graham crusade. It's like, well, now what? Like, wow, 3,000 people. That's crazy. And it says in one of the Gospels, it even says they were also baptized.
Okay.
Well, baptizing 3,000 people would not be an easy job. Now, how they did it, I'm not sure. It seems like the baptisms up till this point have been immersion, you know, in the river. So that would be a huge chore right there. And then figuring out what to do after that. And so unity and safety. For unity, the church hasn't done a great job in 2,000 years. We come now as believers with all kinds of, all different colors, all different stripes, and so often we are not united because we don't talk to one another. Depending on what the label is on a church determines whether we want anything really to do with them. And Jesus prayed that the disciples, and therefore us, would be united. So the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. He was the Messiah. He was the one they were waiting for. And so we've not done a great job of showing the world that we're united. And so as the disciples begin this work of shepherding the church, this brand new entity that has begun in the world, some some organizations now, when it comes to church planting, they want to do a large plant. So they put lots and lots of money and they really pour into the new church. And some ideas of how you go about bringing the maximum number of people at the very beginning. And that's not a bad thing, but it can be a little overwhelming, you know, if you start off with, and nowhere close to that, but even a couple hundred people, it's like, hey, there's a lot of work to do immediately. So the disciples are now learning what it is to walk with the Spirit, to hear him, to try to discern his voice in a way that they would normally have just listened to Jesus speak to them. And here is this incredible prayer that Jesus has lifted to the Father. And as I mentioned in my note yesterday, you know, it's almost like prayer has become these eternal flames in the throne room. They go up and they never go out. They never die. They never just get forgotten, like, you know, most of our prayers do, which just kind of, we forget them, but somehow our prayers get lifted to the Father and he's still listening and he's still responding and he's still knowing the need, knowing our request, hearing it and caring and giving direction. So the disciples, this great prayer investment by Jesus to prepare them for this incredible journey that they're on, newly empowered by the Holy Spirit and scared out of their minds part of the time, I'm sure. But maybe as things moved forward, they were just like, oh, somehow we know what we're doing. We know what to do. And, you know, we know what the next step needs to be. And we know what we need to do. I mean, they had to decide they needed to be 12. And now that Judas was no longer with them, they needed to choose another to be put their number back to 12. And the Holy Spirit showed them how to do that and how to discern which one, and became Matthias was the one who was chosen. And so just waiting on the Holy Spirit is amazing. Mm-hmm. I think our Western mindset is just charge ahead, just get her done, don't wait. We can't take time to do that. And we've talked about this before, but, you know, praying, being silent and praying just seems sometimes a waste of time. We need to be busy doing something. But as we listen, it's amazing the things that we can discern by the Spirit, and not always to be jumping in and ready to go. So here we are with the beginning of the church and just realizing Jesus has prayed for everything they're going to need, everything we're needing. And so I think it's important for us to recognize how incredibly provisioned we are for the mission that he's continuing to give us. So as we look at coming to communion this morning and sharing in this time when Jesus said, every time you do this, remember me. Wow, what are the things we remember? Mm-hmm. Not just Jesus' incredible love for us, but also his provision. The fact that he's remembered us to the Father. That prayer went up. It's still an eternal flame before the Father. The Father is still listening. The Father is still doing the thing that Jesus asked him to do, to protect. And we continue to hear stories of believers around the world who are in countries where the name of Jesus will get you killed. And the church grows by leaps and bounds in spite of the efforts of a governing body to put it down, because they're protected, because God is making a way. So we remember Jesus for this perfectly provisioned mission that he's called us on. So let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us in a way that we can't even describe. Thank you for placing us, our names, before the Father, and asking that we would be protected, that we would be surrounded by your love and kept away from the evil one. Thank you for caring, for understanding what it would be like for the disciples to build your church, to learn to be in partnership with you, partnership with the Holy Spirit, to build this body of those who would believe in Jesus. Thank you for your holy sacrifice that you gave for us, that we might be made holy by the truth. Truly, this is an incredible reality that we stand now as those who have received your sacrifice on our behalf. So we bless you for this life and for the incredible provision that is ours. And so we remember you.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.